Thank you. Now, this is the second of a series entitled A Scholarly Refutation of Pervading Christological Errors. Two theologians accused me of making Jesus a schizophrenic because I said sometimes he spoke and acted as God and sometimes as man. They say he always acted and spoke both as God and man. But when I asked, was Jesus tempted both as God and man? And quoted them John 1:13, James 1:13, for God cannot be tempted. Neither one of them gave me an answer. And to date, no one has. I have never had an answer to that question, although I've asked many, many people. Now, the word schizophrenia speaks of a split mind or two souls. But no one has two souls or has their mind split into two personalities because we are only one person. And one person cannot have two personalities. Now, some people have reported 16 persons within. And I think even higher than that, quite a bit higher than that. But I know, I remember 16 being one number. I think one of us 28 or something. I think one person maybe even 40. I can't remember. But we know these are demons speaking out of them and not different persons. He hasn't divided his mind up into that many persons. God has only made us be one. Now, we are with God within. And we are human. And we speak from the standpoint of man. And we also at times speak from the standpoint of God in prophecy. We say, thus saith the Lord, and we speak from the standpoint of God. Are we schizophrenic?
No.
It doesn't make you schizophrenic because sometimes you speak from the standpoint of the deity speaking and sometimes humanity, particularly if you are both God and man. That would be natural. In fact, something would be wrong if you were both God and man. You didn't speak as God and as man. Now, obviously, both God and man were not tempted. Cannot be, in accordance with Scripture. Obviously, both God and man didn't pray. God does not need to pray. Obviously, both God and man didn't cry. Obviously, both God and man didn't get hungry. God is spirit. He doesn't have gastric juices. And if God prayed, then he's praying to a higher being, and then they're not co-equal at all, but one is subordinate to another. Obviously, both God and man didn't get hungry, didn't forgive sins, didn't get tired, didn't die by Roman nails. You can't kill invisible spirit that fills heaven and earth with nails. He's everywhere present. That means you swing a nail through the air, and God is all around you. You're not stabbing him. God can't get tired. And man can't forgive sins.
Right.
Obviously, both God and man didn't turn water into wine. Only God can do that.
Right.
Only God controls elements. Man doesn't control elements. Now, obviously, both God and man were not ignorant as to when Christ was going to return. We read in Mark 13:32, but of that day and of that hour knoweth no man. No, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. God knows. The Son of God does not. Which means the Son of God is not deity or he would know. The Son of God is a son, which means he had a beginning. Which means he's not God because God never had a beginning. Son comes from. A child shall be born. He was born in Bethlehem. He was the seed of David. God never came from David. Sonship is humanity. Fatherhood is deity. Father has always existed. Father brings into existence. Son has a beginning. Son is human. Son comes from. Jesus is both God and man. Jesus said, my Father that dwells within me, he doeth the works. He said, I do nothing of myself. Not meaning deity does nothing of itself, but humanity does nothing of itself. But of his Father that dwelleth within. He prayed, he cried, he hungered, he thirsted. Man did these things. Man was baptized. God was not baptized. Now, is there anything God does not know? The Bible says He's all-knowing.
Yes.
And He even knows the future.
Right.
And He knows when Christ will return. Therefore, Jesus did not lack knowledge both as God and man as to when He'd return, but only as man. The incarnation did not make Yahweh less, as many people have assumed. They have thought that He laid His eternal belt down and streaked down through the heavens and became less. The truth is, it made Him more. He remained God, but now He was man too. He was manifest in flesh. Not that He changed who He wasn't, what He was, and was changed into flesh. The Bible never says God was changed into flesh. If He was, He was no longer, He would be no longer God. Rather, God was manifest in flesh. He was seen through the flesh. The Word was made flesh, not God. I preached that last week. For God was manifest in the flesh, and His name was now upon the man too. Jesus means Yahweh the Savior. Yahweh speaks of deity. Jesus means Yahweh the Savior. The very word Jesus speaks of His deity. The only reason it's also given to His humanity is because He dwelt in the humanity. And so when you saw Him come, you got to call Him something. And God gave Him a revelation name. But if that seems so amazing, just look at the names of the prophets. They also bore names like that. Elijah. Elijah. El is Yahweh. He wasn't really Joshua, which just means the same as Jesus. Now, for God was the Savior of the world as judge. And Christ was the Savior of the world as the sacrifice. Together, God dwelt in Jesus. They cooperated. Man, not deity cooperated with deity. That'd be foolish. Man cooperated with God in saving the world. One being the sacrifice, one being the judge. And the higher one, God being the judge, forgave the world when His Son was willing to stand in and die instead of the world. It's just that simple. One preacher on the radio said, one man can only die for one person. Now, I don't know why people continually make up their own ideas rather than get them from the Bible. Moses said, Lord, blot my name out and save Israel. Jesus died for the sins of the world. And the Bible says over and over again, He's put to death in the flesh. Now, the reason one man can die for billions is because Jesus was worth more than billions. For there was none righteous, no, not one. But Jesus was righteous, perfect, holy. One perfectly righteous, totally loving God, totally subservient, is more to God's heart than a whole wicked world. So He could die for all of them. Had loads of change left over. Wouldn't make any difference how many people were born from then on. It was worth that much more to God. That should be no problem to anybody. And Christ had all the God essence within. In Him, Christ, dwelt all the fullness of the theotes. We have theos. See, theo. Theos is God. Theotes, God essence, or God nature. Or more literally, Godness. Godness, meaning God nature, God-like. In Christ dwelt all the nature of that Godness, or God essence, or God nature, or what God was. That's what the Bible is teaching. It doesn't mean that He was confined in space to a body this size, but in Him dwelt all that authority to call forth the divine nature of God. God, as far as planet Earth is concerned, is what the Bible only speaks of. As far as planet Earth is concerned, which God gave to Adam to have dominion over the earth, He gave to this last Adam to have dominion, as he yielded to the Father, too, in His humanity, call forth, make the decision to call forth divinity whenever he wanted for the salvation and help of mankind. And he was not limited in any respect like we who have been given gifts. But in him dwelt all the fullness. God dwelt in him. Now, God is not so many cubic feet or so many gallons or so many yards. You can't measure out him. He is everywhere present. Therefore, we're not talking about, well, how much of God is outside of him. The Holy Ghost, you've been filled with the Holy Ghost. Does that mean there are millions less parts of the Holy Ghost now in heaven because he's now in you? He doesn't mean that, because God is not a quantity. And as long as you think in the material world of quantity, you cannot understand these statements. But when you consider essence and power and being, then you have it. Now, God did not have two natures. But Jesus did. God was God only, clothed in flesh. But Jesus was both God and man. And since God and man are different in nature, Jesus had two natures, a divine nature and a human nature. Now, no one should have any trouble with that. But they do, because they're trying to fit it in with men's counsels, instead of the Word of God. And so the theology remains illogical, mysterious, self-contradictory, anti-scriptural, and forever an enigma. Throw it overboard. Go back to the Word of God alone. And you will have one logical, self-consistent, biblical, and wonderful truth.
Amen.
Namely, there is one God, Deuteronomy 6:4, and God is one, Galatians 3:20. Not, there is one God, Deuteronomy 6:4, and God is three, Nicene Creed. And not the anti-biblical Athanasian Creed, which is manifestly illogical and self-contradictory, still parroted by so many, which says, so the Father is God, the Son of God is God, the Holy Ghost God, and yet they are not three gods, but one God, which is a total self-contradiction. You cannot say, this is fully God, this is fully God, this is fully God, and yet they're not three gods. You just got through defining them as three gods. You cannot say, this is a cup, and this is a cup, and this is a cup, but they're not three cups, they're one cup. You cannot do that. It's a total inconsistency. It's a total self-contradiction. It's totally illogical. And when you're saying, what meaneth this? They say, it's a great mystery. You say, it sure is. But it didn't come from the Bible. The Son of God was born of Mary in Bethlehem as the seed of David, and was not God, but man. For God is eternal and is no woman's son. He is the seed of no one. And as to the God the Son, the Word of God is entirely, that word is entirely foreign to Scripture. The Word of God nowhere speaks anything about God the Son, and nobody should be using such terms. We should not be talking about God the Son, God the grandson, God the mother, God the great-grandmother, God the aunt, God the uncle. Leave away non-biblical terms and use them as God uses them, and then you know you got the truth. The Holy Ghost never gave it to us to use. It's not in the Bible. It makes God someone's offspring. You're talking about God the Son. It makes him somebody's offspring, thus denying he has always existed. In fact, part of the Chalcedonian Creed, I believe, which later became known as the Latter Nicene Creed, if I'm correct in that. But one of these creeds, anyway, stated, if you teach, and I'm sure it was that one, if you teach that and say that Mary is the mother of Christ rather than Mary is the mother of God, you're anathematized. You're damned. You're damned if you say she's the mother of Christ rather than the mother of God. God has no mother, my friend. Away with such blasphemy. And then to add the Son is everlasting is a self-contradiction and is totally illogical. To say, I'm a son and I've always existed. If you've always existed, you're not a son. That's the name, that's what the word means. Son means that which has come from somebody. And then to defend it by saying it is okay to use non-scriptural terms to clarify the Bible is utter nonsense. For since when does self-contradiction clarify anything? Leave God's word in the Bible and leave man's nonsense out of the Bible. The Holy Ghost knows what he wanted to give. Athanasius cannot help the Holy Ghost clarify anything. Neither can the Nicene Creed. These men that got together and compromised the way into a formula cannot help the Holy Ghost straighten out the scripture that the Holy Ghost wrote. That is utterly degrading to Almighty God. The Holy Ghost is greater than Athanasius. Athanasius only confused the simple truth of God. The Father spoke to Jesus, who passed it on. The Father healed, as Jesus claimed it. The Father passed on knowledge to Jesus. The Father gave power to Jesus to walk on water and still storms and turn water into wine and to disappear. And throughout the Gospels, we see Jesus as a man, not taking advantage of his access to divinity for himself, because he obeyed the Father and walked as Adam as an obedient son, yet calling forth his divine nature to heal and cast out demons to help others. Now, Dr. Walter Martin says that Jesus was God incarnate in flesh. Genetic body, and he said, the genetic body cannot communicate with God. And he says, our view denies the incarnation, which it doesn't. Now, he errs on two accounts. One, first, the Bible teaches that Jesus had a human body, a human soul, and a human spirit. Not just a human body like he teaches. And that's a very common teaching. Next week I'll get into the details and specifics of that teaching and quote him. But Matthew 26:38 says, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Now I submit that is a human soul and not a divine soul. For God cannot die. John 12:27 says, now is my soul troubled. I submit that is a human soul and not a divine soul, because God is not troubled. That would show weakness in God. God is omnipotent. That means he has all power. He is not troubled. The man was troubled. Acts 2:27-31, this is 2:27, thou wilt not leave my soul in hell. Now that shows subordination. Man is subordinate to God. God is not subordinate to God. Therefore, it's a human soul talking, not a divine soul. As to his human spirit, Mark 2:8 says, Jesus perceived in his spirit. It shows that this is a human spirit and not a divine spirit, because God does not perceive in his soul. God knows. In his spirit, I mean, God knows. Mark 8:12 says, and he sighed deeply in his spirit. Didn't say he sighed deeply in his soul. He sighed deeply in his spirit. His human spirit was sighing deeply and grieved. And in my judgment, again, this shows this is a spirit of man, not a spirit of God. In Luke 2:40, and the child grew and waxed strong in spirit. Now, God is not a child. He never was. Therefore, it's not talking about the spirit of God, but the spirit of the child, which is the spirit of a human being. Luke 23:46 says, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. This cannot be God the Son commending his eternal deity into the hands of the Father, because deity doesn't commend his hands into another deity. That shows subordination. If that were true, they would not be co-equal like they claim. God does not have a spirit. Did you know that? God has no spirit. God is spirit. There's quite a difference in having a spirit and being spirit. John 11:33, he groaned in spirit and was troubled. God does not groan. He's not in trouble. I'm going to tell you, God is not in trouble. He can take all the demons of hell, and one day he's going to take them all and cast them all in the lake of fire. He has all power in heaven and earth. God is not in trouble. The man was in trouble. John 13:21, he was troubled in spirit. Deity can't be troubled. Man's spirit can. Now, secondly, Dr. Martin assumes without any proof whatsoever that God can incarnate in a human body, but he cannot incarnate in a human body, a human soul, and a human spirit. There's no reason why he cannot. In fact, it would be more reasonable to assume that if we had to take a choice, which we don't, that God incarnated in a human spirit rather than in a human body. For the human spirit is where the Holy Spirit dwells. It'd be more reasonable to assume that God's spirit incarnates in our human spirit than to incarnate in a physical body. Now, Scripture everywhere makes it plain that Christ as man talked with God, not Christ as God talked with God. Now, this shows that he had a human soul, because a body cannot talk without a soul. A body without a human soul and spirit did not talk to God. A body with a divine soul and spirit did not talk to God, as Dr. Martin thinks. Jesus said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Now, that shows that one being was a God of another being. And that means that the lesser being worshipped and prayed to the greater as that being his God. And there's no such thing as saying, this is the person of God, this is the person of God, they're co-equal, they're equal with each other, and this one is the God of this one, and this one prays to this one. Then they wouldn't be equal. That gobbledygook makes no sense. It did not come from the Word of God. Confusion of men, of souls with demonic help. I'm sorry, but that's what the truth is. Moreover, the Bible says that Christ was not given the Spirit by measure. Now, the word given shows subordination, to give it to someone else. God gives to man. God does not give to God. God doesn't have to be given anything. Or else God is not unchangeable. If you can give to God something he doesn't have, if deity can give to God something he doesn't have, then the other person of deity is not unchangeable. Because now he's got something he didn't have before. And he's not omnipotent. He doesn't have all power. He lacks whatever the other God gave him. See? Now, some teach that the soul of Jesus is God the Father, the spirit of Jesus is God the Holy Spirit, and the body of Jesus is God the Son. But this is utter nonsense. Christ's body was flesh and blood and bones, not God the Son. His spirit had the same relationship to his soul as our spirit does to our soul. Or else he wasn't of the seed of David and the last Adam. Now most, Dr. Martin included, teach that the body of Jesus was human and the soul and spirit of Jesus was deity. That he only had one person and that was involved in his person, is his soul and his spirit. Thus denying the full humanity of Jesus. Although they deny that they deny his humanity, yet they won't admit to a human soul, which is the essence of humanity. And paradoxically, they accuse us, which believe in a full humanity of Christ, as denying the humanity of Christ. Strange. Strange. I find it strange. When they deny he had a human soul, deny he had a human spirit, and then say that we deny the humanity of Christ, when we believe he was body, soul, and spirit as a human being, and also God. There's no grounds for ever denying, ever saying that we deny the humanity of Christ. We rigorously, everywhere, assert it. Now, if the soul and spirit is deity, then their theology is essentially Jesus is God in a human shell only, and the soul and spirit of Jesus is not human. Now, let's see what happens if we take this stand. Isaiah 53:3. Let's supposing that Jesus is God and man, and let's suppose that he is one person, and he's a person of God, and he is no separate person of humanity. He's a person of God, being a soul and spirit in a human body. Okay. Now, that's not right, but that is the common pervading teaching throughout all Christianity. And maybe you who went to other churches didn't even know what your church believed and taught, but that is the common teaching. Now, don't be surprised if you never believed it, because the average person does not know what a church fully believes and does not believe as he teaches churches what he's getting at, because they themselves don't know what they're getting at. And they never had that good a teaching. That's what the creeds say. That's what the theologians assert. Isaiah 53:3 says he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows. Now, that would mean that Christ's body is despised and rejected of men. And Christ's body is sorrowful. If it is talking only about his body, because he didn't have a soul and a spirit. Or if you'd say, oh no, that's not talking about the man, the body part. It's talking about the divinity. Then you're saying, God is despised and rejected of man, a man of sorrows. Then God is a man. You get it. You're in trouble either way. John 1:30. This is he of whom I said, after me cometh a man, which is before me, for he was before me. Now, since it says a man, we've got to believe it's a man and not deity. That would teach that Christ's body was preferred to John's body. He likes Christ's body better. He's talking about the physical shell. Your body is preferred before me, John says, because your body was before my body. But Christ's body was after John's body. See, these theologians do not know the end of their theology. If they ever carry it down to its furthest conclusion, they have utter nonsense time and time and time and time again. And there's no way out for them. None. John 8:40. But now ye ask to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth. Now that means that Christ's body, that had no soul and spirit, told him the truth. Now, here's the objection that would come. Now wait a minute, Brother Barnett. You are being too technical. It was said that a man told the truth only because God was in a body. It was really God telling the truth through man. Then my rebuttal is this. See, that won't fly. For the rest of the verse says, which I have heard of God. So if God is saying this to a human body, then God heard it of God. We got some problem here. God does not hear of God. God is God. And the Bible says God is one. So he can't hear it of God if he's one. And the reference for that is Galatians 3:20, James 2:19 in the Greek, Deuteronomy 6:4 in the Hebrew, Romans 3:30, 1 Corinthians 8, verses 4 and 6, Ephesians 4, 4-6, 1 Timothy 2:5, and those on the tape will have it, all these verses. Now, if one person of God hears from another person of God, the first person is subordinate to the second person. The first person is not omnipotent and omniscient. He doesn't know everything, and he has to hear from the other one. And the Bible contradicts itself, because the Bible says God is one, not God is two, three, or more. Acts 2:22. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God. This means that he is saying Christ's body was approved of God. He had good flesh. The shell was approved of God. That's not what he's saying. And you can't say God was approved of God. 1 Timothy 2:5. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. That means then that the body of Christ is the go-between. The shell is the go-between. We use the flesh to go to get to God. That's the go-between. This is a mediator between God and man. The man Christ Jesus. Not mediator, the deity Christ Jesus. See? But it must have been his soul and his spirit as the mediator, because his body has decayed anyway and put on incorruption. It's been changed. His body can't be yet. He didn't even have the same body. It's been glorified. When we pray to Jesus as a mediator, we pray to the soul and the spirit, not the body. Hebrews 10:12. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, notice it didn't say God offered the sacrifice, but this man did, sat down on the right hand of God. Now the body of Christ, this means the body of Christ, and according to their, declaration that God is, the Christ is only a human flesh, and the soul and spirit is deity, being one person of deity. This mean, would mean the body of Christ offered one sacrifice. But a body can't offer something. It takes a soul to offer something. And also would say then the body of Christ sat down on the right hand of God. But it takes a soul to be moving a body. Now this makes a human... decide and do without a human soul and spirit. For man is said to offer. If God offered to a body, then God offered, not man. Then they couldn't say, this man after he offered. But they'd have to say, God offered. But it said, this man offered. So either it has to be a human soul offering it or a human body offering it, a shell. And it can't be God offering it through the shell, or that's just not man offering, it's God offering. But it says man offered. Matthew 1:1. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. This would mean then that Abraham and David and all their posterity passed on genetically a body, a soul, and a spirit, except for Jesus. And he had only the body, not a human soul. And if soul, then he was not Adam, as the scripture says. Because Adam is talking about that soulical nature within, not the body. Neither was he a son then. Because a son lives in a body. The primary aspect of a son is a soul. Every son has a body, a soul, and a spirit. Every parent brings forth after his kind, body, soul, and spirit. Now Matthew 4:1 says, then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Now this means then that Christ's body was led by the Spirit, and Christ's body was tempted. Not his soul, because that's divine now according to them. We're taking this position. And that means his body was tempted, but not his soul. Now push my theory. I object, Brother Barnett. You're being too technical. God the Son was led up of the Spirit to be tempted in a human body. That's all it means. If that's true, then God is led by God. God the Son was led up by God, or else God the Son was led by the devil, whichever it means. It either means the Spirit of God led him or the Spirit of the devil led him. So either we got God led by God, again, it's subordination. Now, would God need to be led? How can God be led to the wilderness if God is omnipresent, everywhere present? He's in the wilderness. He didn't have to go there. He is there. Well, you're saying God is led of the devil, or God is led of God. And then you're saying God is tempted, contrary to the Bible, which says God is not tempted. See, none of these things will fly. Mark 13:32 says, but of that day and of that hour knoweth no man, neither the Son, but the Father. This would mean then that Christ's body didn't know, only God did. Are you surprised that his body didn't know? My, what a surprise. His body didn't know. Of course his body didn't know. The soul knew, and that was God. So he just wanted to tell you that the flesh didn't know. Now see, that's foolishness. God is not an idiot. Now one might object and say, no, the Son did not know. Means God the Son did not know. Then God the Son is not omniscient, only God the Father. Because omniscient means all-knowing. And they say God the Son is all-knowing. And if God the Son didn't know, then he's not all-knowing. And they contradicted themselves again. And God the Son is not equal with God the Father. If the Father knows, then he doesn't know. That's not what you call equal. When we're in school, and I didn't know the answer, and the fellow in front of me did, we were not equal. And the teacher did not give us the same grade. That's not what you call co-equal. Objection. That's only a temporary condition because the Word was made flesh. But here's my rebuttal to that objection. Then temporarily there was no Trinity. Then temporarily God the Son was no more because He is not now flesh, not deity. For deity was made flesh. So flesh didn't know when He would return. You got back to the same problem again. And you have a situation now where deity is no longer deity because He's made flesh. And so then God was from everlasting to this time, and then from the resurrection to eternity. So God is not from everlasting to everlasting. God the Son was not, at least. So we got a lot of problems here if you take that kind of Catholic theology, which is coming up through the Middle Ages. John 5:19 says, the Son can do nothing of Himself. Now, either the body can do nothing of Himself, but that's so with everybody. Every creature in the same on the whole earth, no body can do anything of itself. Not even an animal body. So there's no reason for Him to say the Son can do nothing of Himself, since nobody else can do nothing of themselves. Or else it means God the Son can do nothing of Himself. That means He's helpless. He's not omnipotent. And He's not equal with the Father. Problem again. Philippians 2:7 says that Jesus was made in the likeness of men. That means body, soul, and spirit. Because that's our likeness. We're body, soul, and spirit. Matthew 26:39 says, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Now that means, according to their definition, Christ's body didn't want to die. The soul, which then is God, He didn't mind. But Christ's body didn't want to die. But His soul didn't mind it, because His soul was deity. Or else it means deity didn't want to die. And in their view, that means, you know, that either deity did not want to take a trip to the place of departed spirits and proclaim liberty. Since it is being said that God dying just means God died on the cross, and that all that means is He left the body of Jesus and went to Sheol and proclaimed liberty. And God said, He let this cup pass from me, because God didn't want to take a trip to Sheol and proclaim liberty. But God the Father would not listen to God the Son, because God the Son was mixed up and confused, and God the Son was in trouble, but God the Father wasn't. Now, of course, they're co-equal, and they both know all things, and they both have all power. But God the Son is saying, if it be possible, because He's not sure if it is possible, because He knows all things. And you see, this is utter nonsense. That means God the Son is struggling. He's fearful for nothing, because going down the shield and proclaiming liberty is no big deal. Especially when He's already there. The Bible says He's all places. In Psalms, it says He's in Sheol. Go to Sheol and behold, He is there. It also means He's subordinate, not omnipotent. And so, my friend, there are a lot of Christological errors out here that the church has to get out of and come back to the pure Word of God. You know how they got into this mess? By listening to theologians after they lost the Holy Ghost several centuries after the Bible. That's how they got into this mess. And Dr. Martin is continually keeps coming back to the same point over and over and over again, is, well, the early church said that was a heresy. The early church excommunicated him. The early church, everything is the early church. But what early church? Peter's? No. Paul's? No. Athanasius's. Eusebius's. Constantine's. These other people. There are no criteria, mixed up, full of all kinds of confused doctrine, without the power of the Holy Ghost. That same church at a later time also excommunicated Martin Luther, Huss, Savonarola, Calvin, Farrell, Zwingli, Knox, and all these other reformers. I don't go a thing by what post-apostolic, non-biblical, anti-biblical, unbiblical churches do. I go by the Word of God. And unless we get off the tradition and counsel kick and get back to the Word of God, we're going to be forever in error.
Yeah.
There's only one thing that will line up with the Word of God, and that's the Word of God itself.
Amen.